God's Word with you this morning. And this morning we will be looking at these verses here in Hebrews 11. But before we begin, I'd ask that you please pray with me this morning. Lord God, I come to you humbly this morning, asking that as you so faithfully do, God, I ask that you and your Spirit would attend your Word as I attempt to preach this morning. God, I ask for your help. I ask for strength. I ask for clarity. And Lord, I pray that we as your people would hear your Word. And Lord, I pray that we would see you in your Word this morning. Lord, I thank you for these truths in your Word. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have in this time to look at the truth of your Word. God, I thank you for the songs that we've sung and the truth encapsulated there. And Lord, I thank you for the Word that we've heard read this morning. And Lord, I do pray now as we continue on to hear your Word preached, God, I pray that you would bless this time and bless the hearers. And I pray that your Word would not return void as it goes where you have sent it. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ringing quite a bit, so let's try and move this back. All right, we'll try this. If you're still picking me up, yeah, all right. What's the problem with sharing a mic between five different preachers? This morning, if you would, I'd ask you to indulge me. I know we just read it. Thank you, Beth, doing a fine job of reading this. But in part, just to help me calm down, I'd like to read these verses because I've been staring at these for about a month, and so just getting them afresh in my own mind will really help. So let's read these again, if you would, please. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, a few years ago, there was the phrase that was fairly popular, and it might still be. I don't have Twitter or Facebook or any social media, so it might still be popular out there, but I don't know. I'm guessing that this phrase died out with like a generation of teenagers. But for a little while, about 10 to 20 years ago, the phrase YOLO was very popular. You'd see it in a lot of different instances. And it's an acronym that stands for the phrase, you only live once. And the general idea behind the phrase usually was something that young people would scream as they were diving headlong into something that they pretty well knew was reckless or dangerous or unwise. But the idea was, you only live once. You only get one life. You only get one chance, one opportunity. So you cannot afford to miss out on any opportunity for a fun thrill. And it really was stated by people who kind of were admitting, I know better than this, but I wanna. And the idea was that the only moment we can think about is right now. And so I'm not going to miss what's right here, right now. And that idea has consequences. I didn't research this, I'm sure, but I would love to see how many people ended up in the hospital and the last word they remember saying was YOLO. Like, what were the medical bills incurred as a result of this kind of mentality that a lot of people were sharing and championing as kind of a rallying cry or a battle cry for many young people? But what the idea is, this idea had a consequence. And what these people could see on the horizon, what these people were looking forward to, which was nothing, they were living in the moment. So with nothing on the horizon to look to, that shaped the way that they lived in the moment. And for all of us, that should be true in the sense that what we look to in the horizon should be impacting the way that we live right now. The problem that many of us, including Christians, the problem that many of us have is that we also do not look to the horizon. We do not live in light of what is to come. We have a hard time, and this is, I think, part of just the sinful, broken human condition. We have a hard time looking beyond the right here and right now. But I hope to see this morning, through the example of Abraham and the way he lived, that the life of faith means that we must live now in light of what's on the horizon. In light of the world to come, we must live. That's the main idea that I have this morning. We must live right now in light of the world that is to come. And Abraham's example is going to help us do this in two ways. The first way is to recognize that we are strangers and exiles. So number one, be a stranger and an exile. And Abraham's life of faith demonstrates this. This is what he did, and in his doing this, he sets an example for us. So let's look at these verses. First of all, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's incredible, is it not? I mean, if you're familiar with the story, I trust most of us are at least generally familiar with the story of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, which is before what we had Pastor Gary read this morning, God goes to Abraham and just says, get up and you're going to go to the land that I will show you. Imagine, even today, imagine you wake up and for most of you, say your spouse or your parents, if you're living at home, your spouse or your parent says, get in the car, start driving. The GPS is programmed. It's going to take you where you need to go. Just don't worry about it. Don't worry about where you're going. Just get in the car, follow the GPS, and you'll be done when the GPS tells you you're done. Even today, with the handy technology that a GPS is, as much as we might trust that, if someone starts off your day with that, you're going to have several questions, are you not? Okay, where are we going? What am I going to need for this journey? How many stops are we going to do? How many tanks of gas is it going to take us to get where we're going? Are we going to have to stop and get food? How many different interstates am I going to be interchanging onto and off of throughout the course of this? No idea to any of those questions. Get up, go, and when you're done, you'll know it. Even today, that would be an incredible amount of faith to do that. Even if you know the person asking, even if it is like your spouse or a family member, if they're asking you to do this, that's an incredible amount of faith to just blindly trust, all right, I guess we're going now. But Abraham does this. God comes to him and says, get going, and I'm going to take you to a land that will be your inheritance. And what's more than even what we would endure, think about what kind of a situation Abraham is in. He is a farmer. He lives off of the land that he owns. He lives off of the animals that he raises, the crops that he can raise. That's how he earns his livelihood. That's how he feeds his family. That's how he stays alive, is by farming. And when you've got land, that's crucial. That's essential to your livelihood. So get up, leave the land you know, leave your parents, leave everything you've got, your stability, and get up and start moving. But Abraham does it. And we hate this idea. We don't like this idea of not knowing. But that's what the life of faith is. A life of faith in God necessarily implies some degree of not knowing. Paul gets at this idea in Romans 8. Hope that is seen is no longer hope. Once you've got something and you can see it and it's there and it's realized, it's not faith anymore because it's there. You can just see it. So there's an element of faith, the life of faith, that necessarily implies you don't know everything. And for us, it's hard to give that up. If we want to set out on a journey, we want to plan. We want to know the destination. We want to know where we're going, why, when we intend to get there. What's the road we're taking? We don't want a GPS like that. We prefer, in like life decisions, something closer to MapQuest. Let me print out the directions beforehand so I can see where I'm going. I can see the plan. I want to know. There's security in knowing the end. There's security that we feel when we think we've got this under control. When we know the circumstances, we know the trajectory, we know the destination, we feel good about that. But the life of faith in God necessarily implies there are aspects, there are elements of this where we are going to have to acknowledge we don't know everything. And some of that is just because God's will is not going to be revealed to us. And some of that's going to be just the fact that we are creatures. Our creatureliness comes to the forefront. The fact that we are created beings and we are not God. That dependence and faith that is required of us as God's people brings that to the forefront. And that's what faith is, a resting, a reliance, a trusting in God. And this is what Abraham does. He gets up and goes to a place that he doesn't even know. He doesn't know where he's going. He just knows when he gets there. And what's interesting, it says he goes to a land that he was to receive as an inheritance. Not only is Abraham going to a place he doesn't know, to a place he doesn't own, he goes there to not even receive it fully. He goes there as a stranger, a traveler. He gets to this promised land, but he doesn't get to own it. He's a nomad. He doesn't get to settle down, set up shop, put down roots. He's a traveler. He's a nomad. I think it's Mark Dever in one of his commentaries writes, Abraham does not get settled and build a culture there in the promised land. There's no Abrahamian genre of music that has persisted. There's no Abrahamic architectural style that persists for thousands of years. Like, we don't have that. The only thing of Abraham that persists, the part of Abraham that lingers from then to here, is his faith. The faith that he has, trusting in the God who called him. And he does this knowing that he's not going to receive this land in a final and permanent sense. That's the passage that Pastor Gary read this morning. When God promises Abraham this land, he says, you're going to go to this land, I'm going to show you this land that you will receive, but it's going to be 400 years. You're not going to receive it, your descendants are. Imagine that journey, what that's like. I'm going to go somewhere. Where are you going? Don't know. How far is it? No idea. When are you going to get there? I don't know. I hope the people are nice. Hey, stranger, new to the area? Yeah. What brings you to the area? Well, in 400 years, my descendants will own this land. That is a long-term investment strategy, but that's the journey that God calls Abraham to take, and he takes it. He obeys, he trusts God, and Abraham is an example. Because he does this, because he believes God, he is an example of faith for us to follow. And in Genesis 15, Abraham trusts God, and God credits it to him as righteousness. The faith that Abraham showed is credited to him as righteousness. And we, as believers now, 2,000 years later, or 4,000 years later, after Abraham, we come to Christ in the same way. Our faith in him, in the Word of God, can be credited to us for righteousness. Abraham is an example, and he's an example of a stranger, of a traveler. Verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Abraham spends the rest of his life here. He gets up and moves occasionally because like a famine comes in. So he has to get up, he goes to Egypt and travel. But part of that is attributed to him being a stranger in the land. He didn't own anything, he hadn't set down roots. So when a famine comes, he can get up and go. When Lot gets kidnapped, he's able to get up and go because he's living as a stranger. He lived in a tent. He didn't set up, he didn't build a city. He didn't lay down a legacy for himself here in this place. He was content to be a stranger and a traveler. So much so that even the only part of this land that he goes to this land and God shows him the boundaries. As far as you can see, to the north, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, to the Jordan River, the Dead Sea on the east. I would rather try this than holding on to that. So we're at least going to give this a shot. Right. So Abraham is living as a stranger. He lives in a tent. And the only part of the promised land, he's seen the boundaries, he's seen the borders, he knows it's a great expanse of land that has been promised to him. But the only part that he buys is when his wife dies. When Sarah dies, he buys the field. He goes to the Hittite people and says, let me have a field. Let me have a cave so that I can bury my wife. And so he buries his wife in this one cave, in this one field in the promised land. And even, interestingly, even though he's a stranger and he's a traveler through this land and he doesn't get to set down roots, that cave becomes a signpost of the promise of God. Because Abraham buries his wife there. And then when Abraham dies, he gets buried there in that same cave. It's in the field of the Oaks of Mamre, in the cave of Machpelah. He buries his wife there, and when he dies, Isaac and Ishmael come back together to bury their father in this cave. And Isaac and Rebekah are buried in this cave. And Jacob buries his wife, Leah, in this cave. And at the end of his life, Jacob, after all the back and forth with Joseph and his brothers and Jacob's sons, Jacob is in Egypt, and he dies in Egypt. But before he dies, he tells his sons, don't leave me here. This is not where we belong. You're going to take me back to that cave and bury me in that cave with my dad, with my grandpa, with my wife. And this cave becomes a signpost for the faithfulness, the promises of God. I know we don't own this land. I know this promise is not fulfilled yet, but I'm trusting in it. And I want you to bury me there as a sign that I trust in the Word of God, the promise that He has made, that 400 years from now, He is going to fulfill His word. And interestingly, even further than that, if you continue on in Hebrews 11, it references it. Jacob's son Joseph, he dies in Egypt. But before he dies, he gives his brothers and sons instructions. He says, it's going to be a while, but when you go to possess the land, take my bones with you. Because in Egypt, they knew this is not where they belonged. And even in the promised land, Abraham knew this wasn't his final destination. This is not the ultimate place where he belongs. Pick that up in verse 9 again. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Why? For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. I was always kind of thrown by that phrase, the city that has foundations. I always, like, in my mind, when I remember this text, my brain kind of skips that part. And Abraham was looking for a city whose designer and builder was God. And that's just kind of how it sticks in my mind. But that's there, and it's there on purpose. What's the point of that? Well, it contrasts the fact that Abraham was living in a tent. But he's searching for a city with foundations. He's searching for something that is established. He's searching for something that is permanent. He's searching for a place to be forever, where he won't be in a tent, where he won't be a sojourner, where he won't be a traveler. He's looking for a place that he ultimately belongs, that he won't have to leave. A city with foundations, something real, something solid, a place to stay. Abraham is looking for that. And in Hebrews 12, the author picks up on that theme, and again, he describes that city as a city with foundations that will not be shaken. When the rest of the world is shaken, that city is built on a foundation that can never be shaken. And that's what Abraham is ultimately looking for. But in his life, while he's here in the promised land, he acknowledges that he's a sojourner. He acknowledges that he is an exile. And Pastor Mike has preached on this a couple times. 1 Peter 1 refers to us as elect exiles. And in chapter 2, he says, I forgot the verb in this sentence. Urge? Maybe it's urge. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. It's just a few pages over. I can look it up. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So what Abraham felt 4,000 years ago, Peter picks up on 2,000 years ago and says, that's still true of you all. Believers in Christ, you all are strangers and exiles. So I would encourage you, live like strangers and exiles. Recognize that this world is not, as it is, the place God has for us for eternity. This world, separated from Him, is not our ultimate destination. God has prepared something greater for us. So what does that look like? What does that look like for us as believers now to live as strangers and exiles? For some, it'll be a big change. For some, it'll be taking a step like Liz, where you literally uproot your life. Leave America, go overseas, and be a missionary. Tell the gospel to people in other parts of the world who are not hearing it. For some of you, that may be the call of faith on your life. That may be the faith that you need to demonstrate. And it also may not be. It may be much more ordinary. For some of you, men, faith might be not taking a promotion at work. It'll set your career, but it's also going to take you away from your church. It's going to take you away from your family. You're going to be absent entirely. So for you, faith might be trusting that what you have is enough. God has provided for you, and He will provide for you. And that may be all He's asking for you. Ladies, maybe it is. You have a career, and it's a promising one. But perhaps God is calling you to be a stay-at-home mom and that might be the step of faith that you need to take. For some of you, maybe the idea of being a stay-at-home mom seems like heaven, but God hasn't blessed you with kids. And for you, faith means faithfully serving and trusting and continuing to be a faithful servant in a church where it seems like everyone is getting pregnant and having children around you, and God has denied you that blessing. So for you, faith just might be carrying on, continuing to serve humbly, or being single longer than you intended to be, longer than you ever thought possible. But God has called you to this life. So being faithful to God, living by faith, may not mean a radical life change. It might just mean continuing to be faithful where God has you right now. But it also will mean reshaping your values. The things that this world values are not the things that we as believers value. Because the people of the world are consumed by this world. Their passions, their desires are all things of this world. And we as Christians know that that's not the way to live. We as Christians know that God has given us other values, other things to aim for, to strive for, to long for. So for all of us, we can reshape our values, reshape the loves of our heart to seek after the things of God. And that's the second way that Abraham shows us an example. First of all, we need to be strangers and exiles here in this world, here on this land. Recognize that we are strangers and exiles. This is not home for us. And the second way that Abraham sets an example is by seeking a better country. Seek a better country. So the first point of this is what we as believers are putting off. We put off the things of this world. The second part is about what we put on, to use Ephesians 4 language. We recognize that we are strangers in this world, and now we seek a better country. We seek what Abraham sought. And so, let's pick up in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. All these examples. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. These people are searching for something. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Sarah. You go back farther, Noah, Enoch, Abel. All of these people, these heroes of the faith, they're seeking a better city. They're seeking something else. So we aren't strangers and exiles in the sense that we wander aimlessly, not being tied down to the world. That's kind of like a Buddhist sort of mentality or an Eastern kind of thought where we just detach ourselves from the world entirely. No, it's not just that we detach and float. No, we pursue something else. We have something else that drives us, another passion that gives us direction in life. Look at verse 15. If they had been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham could have gone home, back to Ur of the Chaldees, if that's all he wanted. Isaac and Jacob could have gone back. Interestingly, when Abraham is looking for a wife for Isaac, they're in this promised land, they're in the land of Canaan, and he says, I do not want Isaac to marry a Canaanite, because she might turn his heart away from God to the idols that they were worshiping. So he says to his servant, go back to our family, our descendants, our people, and find a woman to be a wife for Isaac and bring her here. And the servant says, but what if she doesn't want to come back? Do I then take Isaac there? And Abraham says, no. Abraham says, absolutely not. Do not take Isaac back there. Why? Because this was the land of promise. Abraham is not merely seeking home, like we are going to go home after church today. We're going to go back to our houses, probably to lunch first for some of us. We're going to leave and we're going to go to the house that we live in. We're going home in one sense. Abraham had a home like that if he wanted it. But he didn't want that. He's looking for a home that's beyond that. He's looking for something greater. He's looking for a better country and a better city. And we need to do that as well. I'm blown away by the idea. Back in verse 9, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. There are some buildings that are just kind of boring buildings. I worked in a warehouse for 13 years, and it's basically just a box. It's just walls and a roof. It is, I mean, there is nothing fancy or frilly about that warehouse. There are other buildings that are beautiful. Like, this building is very nice. It serves a great function, and it serves it well. It serves all of us well. And it's a nice-looking building. And then there are really, really nice buildings. I've been able to, my senior year of high school, we got to go over to Europe for a quick trip, and we got to go and see some of the old cathedrals, like the old churches in Europe. And these were gargantuan structures, and they are gorgeous, gorgeous buildings. I think of like the one of my favorite books has always been The Hunchback of Notre Dame, and he explains the architecture of that building, because like the setting of that building is a big part of that book. And so he wants you to feel like you're there, you're in it, and he describes it in intricate detail. And architecture is meant to make a statement. And even today, well, not today, but in the more recent history, think of the buildings built by like I.M. Pei. A lot of museums commissioned him to design what's there. Even the Louvre commissioned him to build this pyramid. And he's got this crystal pyramid outside of the Louvre, this historic museum. And I mean, it's just the things that he has built and designed are gorgeous. Imagine a building designed by God himself. Imagine a building built by God himself. And sometimes you'll have like a creative project where someone has this creative idea, but the work doesn't follow through. Like, I had this in mind, but we weren't really able to get it done. The architect and builder is God. He designs it, and the craftsmanship is perfect. God built it himself. There's no misstep, no miscommunication. It is perfectly done. And that is what we are seeking. We can seek a city built by God. And we can live now in light of the world that is to come. We can live now looking for that city and that country. Just a couple of things to finish. In verse 14, it says, "For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland." Think of the people who spoke thus. Think of who are the people who talked like this. Well, David did in some of the Psalms. Abraham does when he's seeking to buy the field to bury Sarah, and he talks like this. He tells them, "I'm a stranger and a sojourner in this land." Also, what I find really interesting is Jacob does near the end of his life. Jacob is some farmer from the east who gets brought into the presence of Pharaoh, the strongest man on the planet at that time. Egypt is the greatest nation. They were the only ones prepared for this famine for 7 years because of Joseph. The world goes through Egypt, and this farmer from the east is standing in the presence of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asks him, how old are you? How long? What are the days of the years of your life? And Jacob says, the days of the years of my life or the days of the years of my sojournings have been 130 years. He was 130 years at the time. He viewed his entire life as a sojourn, as a journey, as a trip. All 137 years of it up to that point. So all of this has been a journey. Why? Because he's seeking something else. He is seeking something else. And lastly, one thing, I can't leave it alone, because it bothered me so much when I first started studying this. We're talking about people who lived by faith, faith in the promises of God. But look at what it says happened to them in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. At first glance, does that seem wrong? They had faith, they died in faith, and they never received the promise. Isn't that the whole point? We're talking about having faith in God. You're supposed to trust God. But these people did, and they died, and they didn't get what they were promised. That's a problem, is it not? And then it comes back to that idea again in verse 39. When after he gives more examples, he says, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised." Now, I don't know about you, but as I'm reading this, as I'm studying this, what? What? You undercut the entire point you just made with all of these examples. Like, you made all these examples and said, yeah, this is what you should follow, and then you said, well, you called them all fools. You said they all got duped at the end. They died without receiving it. But what's he actually doing here? What's he doing here? If you're a Christian, if you have trusted in God, if you know the promises of God, you know that death is not the end of the story. It's not even close. We sing a song here sometimes, Christ Our Glory, and the end of the chorus says, "Be still and remember the worst that can come, death, but shortens our journey and hastens us home." That's this idea. These people saw in faith the promises of God far off, in the distance. God's promise is out there, and it's for me. And he's going to give that to me someday. I'm going to get what God has promised. Maybe not here in this life, but I'm going to get it. It's out there. And all death does is closes the distance between where I am and where God is bringing me. That's how these people died, in faith. They died in faith. Not just that they lived in it, but even at death, they're still in faith, looking forward to the promises of God that are going to be true. And we get glimpses, we get tastes of the promises of God here on this earth. Like Gary mentioned this morning in his prayer, in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. Christ has paid for all of the promises. He is the fulfillment of all of them. And we get tastes of it in this life. Abraham got to dwell in a tent in the promised land. He didn't get to own it, but he got to live there. Same thing with Isaac, same thing with Jacob. They didn't get to possess the land, but they lived there for a while. We don't get to live in the presence of God fully right now, but the Holy Spirit indwells all of God's people. We don't live in a land where death and sickness are no more, but we do see some healings today. We do see the grace of God today. The promises are not fulfilled. They are not done yet. And even at death, they're not done. It just brings us closer. And it's better there anyway. The promises of God are best where we're with God. And this is what Brian was preaching last week. As we look towards, as we anticipate being in heaven with God, the glory of the place of God is being in the presence of God. And that's what these people were seeking, to be in the presence with God. I don't need another taste of the goodness of God here on this earth. I want to go there, because there is where it's supposed to be. I look at this world and this life on this planet, and I look at life in heaven and eternity with God. I don't want a taste of that to come here. I want to go there. I want to go there. I want to go be where God is, because that's where home is for me and for you and for all of us. If we've trusted Christ, that's where home is. Seek a better country, Oak Park. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you for your grace. God, I thank you for the examples that you have given us in your word. God, I thank you for Abraham and the faith that he demonstrated, and for Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and for Joseph. Lord, for all of these stories, for the faith that these men and women have put on display for us to imitate. Lord, I pray that you would be with us. Help us to recognize that we are strangers, aliens, exiles on this planet. And Lord, I pray that we, as your people, would seek a better country, that we would have our hearts, our minds, our affections stirred up. Incline our hearts, O God, to seek after you, to desire to be with you where you are. And Lord, I thank you in so many ways that we truly are almost home. Lord, we pray all this in Christ's precious name. Amen.